Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 8. Hebrews, chapter 8. Now, sometimes, before we go on, we must go back. There comes a moment when we must stop and confirm exactly what it is that we believe. And in God's church, we must understand that doctrine in the Bible is absolute truth. And so we must be in agreement about the absolute truths of God. We will not be in agreement on all things, but in order to be a New Testament church, we must believe of the principles of grace, which is who God is, who Jesus is, and who the Holy Spirit is, and how you get to heaven. And so today is just kind of an understanding that we get together as a church, as a part of the body of Christ. So I want to go back and I want to make sure that we are in agreement. That we are in agreement as believers, and that if you are an unbeliever, that you can too have the word said over you, not guilty, simply by trusting in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So let us understand right now that if you do not accept the plan of God, you're not part of it. And it is your choice. And God gives us opportunity as we live life on this earth to know what truth is and to embrace it. So let me ask you, do you want to be in agreement with God? He who has ears to hear, let him hear the word of truth today. I invite you to stand as I begin reading from Hebrews chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. And this is what the Bible says. Now the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices, and thus it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all. Since there are priests who offer other gifts according to the law, they serve a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain." But as it is, Christ obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. Now verse 13. In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete, and what is becoming obsolete is growing old and is ready to vanish away. Almighty God, I pray in the name of the Lamb of God that we accept your words as truth. Lord, there are portions of the Bible that we just cannot understand, and it is there that you give us the faith to believe without understanding. And I pray that this be a moment of truth for believers and unbelievers as we understand that this truth that comes from you will never, ever change. It is the same yesterday and today and forever. Thank you, Lord, that your promises are true. And I pray that in this hour, that the body of Christ will grow closer in understanding who you are, and that those who need to make decisions of salvation will do so. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you bring glory to yourself in these moments. For it is in the name of Jesus I do pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Now, there is much disagreement in the church today. And I'm speaking about the universal church, of which everyone who believes in Jesus is a member. And the reason why there is disagreement is because not every church preaches or teaches truth. There are churches that take a portion of God's truth and then man's truth and mix it together, and it becomes an abomination to God. It is a lie of Satan itself. So there are churches today who are teaching less than the Word of God. And any time and anywhere that is done, it is a sin before God Himself. So let us be understanding today that the church is not an afterthought of God. Okay? The church did not just happen after Jesus was born and after He was crucified on the cross. God did not say, because Adam failed, that I will go to plan B. There is never a plan B with God. And there is never an emergency with God. So we have to understand as we read, sometimes even without understanding, that our God is sovereign and that He rules and that His truth is never, never, never going to change. So some people say that because Israel failed, that the church was just another idea of God. That is blasphemy. It does not come from the Word of God. So the Lord Himself is never surprised by mankind. God is never surprised by the sin that we commit. And so the church, which is made up of believers, is eternal. The church has been, the church is, and the church always will be, because it is the truth of Almighty God. So I tell you today that the church was in the heart of God before the world was ever created. This was not something that just evolved. So the church is not an afterthought of God. Heaven forbid that anyone here would believe that. So the church was intended always to be the body of Christ. Now, are you okay with that? Do you accept that? Do you believe that? Now, if you don't believe it, you can't go on. Because there are absolute and basic truths that lead to other truths. And if you cannot accept God's plan for the world, then there's no need to go any further until you get this settled. This is absolute truth. It is significant truth. So Adam failed. Israel failed. And why did they fail? It was because of unbelief and disobedience. God did not fail. Although there are always people who want to point to God and say, you did this. Why did you do this? God made a mistake. That's not what the Bible teaches here. So God did not fail, and we cannot blame God. So as we open the Word of God, we must understand that the church is a spiritual matter. The church is not buildings. It is not denomination. And it is not location. So once we can come to grips with exactly what the church is, then we can move on to other things that God has prepared for us. So we know that Jesus is no longer in the world physically, but He is here spiritually. And so we must agree to God's plan. It is a good plan. It is a perfect plan. It is an eternal plan. So in verse 1 of chapter 8, the Bible tells us that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. This means that Jesus is superior to the Jewish priests. This means that Jesus did not have to ask forgiveness. Why is it that Jesus is not or was not a priest on earth? Let me tell you, priests came from the tribe of Levi. Jesus was from the tribe of Judah. The priests had to offer a sacrifice for themselves. They must have their own sins forgiven. But Jesus is the supreme sacrifice. He did not need forgiveness. And so we must come to understand that Jesus was more than just a good man or a teacher or a prophet. The Bible is very clear that Jesus is the Son of the living God. And if we cannot accept that, we cannot go any further. This is the substance. This is the heart of the Word of God. So in verse 2, it tells us where Jesus is. He is at the right hand of God. Tells us that He is a servant. Jesus says that He came to serve, not to be served. If you look in Hebrews chapter 2, I believe that your text will use the word minister. What does it say? It says a minister in the holy places. That's what Jesus is doing right now. And we must understand the significance of His being a minister. So in verse 4, it tells us that Jesus, and let me read the words here. Now, if He were on earth, He would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. The Jews believed in the priesthood. They did not believe in the priesthood of the believer. And so they looked at the tribe of Levi as the one and the only one who could offer sacrifices for the forgiveness of sin. But the Bible tells us that was not completely God's plan. That He had something else in mind, and He revealed it to us when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and He grew in wisdom, stature, and favor with God and man. So Jesus serves us by taking His rightful place at the right hand of the Father. The tent that's talking about here is the heavenly tent. It's not the earthly tent. It's the heavenly tent. So, folks, church, listen. If Jesus was not in heaven or is not in heaven now, we will never be there either. So when we see the truth that He is at the right hand of the Father, that means that we can go there as well. If the Bible said Jesus was not there, we would have no hope. This is significant truth. And sometimes as we read the Bible, we do so quickly without meditating and understanding what God is saying here. So in verse 13, He talks about the obsolete. And He said He makes the first one obsolete. So why is that obsolete? It's because it passed away. It's no longer relevant in the light of the fact that Jesus came. That Jesus was was born. So Jesus says that the obsolete has no present value. I wonder about our faith. Is our faith obsolete? And what I mean by that is this, that we are living on the faith that God gave us a long time ago. And we're not using the present faith that God has given us to live today. By that I mean that some people are living in the past. They have never moved beyond some of the obstacles and the barriers that were there. And so they have no joy. They have no present relationship with God. It's obsolete. So what about your faith? Are you willing to move on in spite of the fact that all of your questions are not answered? Are you willing to move on and walk in the footsteps of Jesus because you trust Him for who He is and for what He says? So what God is talking about here in the book of Hebrews is a new covenant. So what on earth could be worse than denying the new covenant? Nothing. That's about as bad as it gets, because the Bible says that once we believe in Jesus, it is a command that we continue to grow into the likeness of who He is. So to deny Jesus, which is what the nation of Israel basically did, is to live in the past. And that is sin. God is at work in the present. God is here today. And He expects us to be engaged and to seek Him, because the Bible says His mercies are fresh every morning. How many morning blessings have you missed simply because you're living in the past? We need to move on today. And I think that sometimes as believers, we come to church and we think that the message, the truth, is only for unbelievers. That's not true. Hebrews chapter 8 is filled with a lot of things for believers that we must embrace, we must accept as truth. So Jesus is with us today. He is here spiritually, and we must acknowledge who He is. So the Bible tells us that it is a command that we have this fresh, ongoing relationship with Jesus. Now, listen very, very carefully. The church, which is people, not buildings, the church is not Baptist. It is not Methodist. It is not Catholic. It is not Lutheran. It is not Anglican. The church is made up of people who believe Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Okay, that is the true church. So no denomination, including ours, has a corner on truth. And why is that? It's because the church is made up of sinners. Hello? I mean, do we understand who we are before God? If we understand that we truly are sinners saved by grace, then we have work to do when we come into the house of God. That is confession and repentance and getting right with God. So every church, excuse me, needs to acknowledge sin. And we need to come before the Lord and understand that there is only one person who has truth. And that is Jesus Christ. That's one of His names. His truth is marching on. So truth is in Jesus and Jesus alone. Do you agree with that? Are you sure? You see, if you don't agree with that, you can't go on. You've got to stop until we get it right. That's why we are confirming some things today, some very, very basic doctrine. And when we accept this truth, then we can accept other truth that God has for us. So the Bible says that you're only a part of the church, the universal church, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And that means that you have the Spirit of God living inside you. And if you have the Spirit of God living inside you, then there must be unity and harmony in the church of God. That's a command of God. That's not a suggestion. It's just not something that we can decide ourselves. It's not an option. We are to get along. That's what the Bible says. So, being a member of the church, now listen carefully, because this will go against the grain, against perhaps what some of you have been taught as you grew up. Being a member of the universal church has nothing to do with membership in our church, and it has nothing to do with baptism. Okay? Now, some of you that haven't been baptized yet can say amen to that. All right? Listen, the Bible says that all you must do is to believe upon the name of Jesus Christ, that He is the Son of the living God. But there are churches in the world, excuse me, that teach that if you're not a member of our church, you're not going to go to heaven. There are churches that teach if you're not baptized, you're not going to go to heaven. Listen, that's hogwash. That's not true. If that were a condition of going to heaven, Jesus would have told us. The Apostle Paul would have told us. It wouldn't be a secret. Listen, God has revealed everything through His Son, Jesus. And He is telling us the absolute truth, the important things that we must believe to walk with Jesus every day, to be in a fresh relationship with Him. So, do you agree with those things? I'm not asking you to agree with me. I'm asking you to agree with what the Bible says. You can disagree with the pastor a lot, but we cannot disagree with the Word of God. That's why we go back. That's why we confirm that God is absolute truth. So God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are in absolute unity and harmony. There is no disagreement between them. And it should be that way in the church. And it can be if we live according to the Bible, because the Bible says nothing is impossible with God. We can elevate our relationship with one another and with God by practicing the Word of God as we live in the world. That's what the Bible excuse me, what the Bible says. There is no division in the Trinity, in the Godhead. So how about you? Is there division in your life? What about your mind and your heart? Are they in agreement? What your mind says is true in your heart. What your heart says is acceptable to the mind. You see, which is it that's dominant in your life? Are you making decisions about truth with your mind? Your mind can't understand it, but your heart can believe it. And that's why we must understand the teachings of the Bible so that we can believe every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's what the Bible teaches. So the church is not united today. And why is that? Because there are some teaching a worldly truth. And it's this mixture of things. And it is the enemy of God. And there are going to be people on that day of the Lord, judgment day, who said, we cast out demons, we did good works, we did all these things. Jesus said, I never knew you. Does God know you? He must know you through His Son Jesus in this life if you're going to hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You must have that personal, present relationship with God as you walk on this earth. So some churches teach a different truth. Some churches, in fact, some preachers, will preach exactly what you want to hear. Some preachers will preach to make you feel good, to tell you these sweet nothings, that you walk out of here and then you have nothing to live on during the week. If you read the Word of God as we come together to teach the Bible and to preach, you have substance. You have things that you can lay hold of when Satan comes against you. So not everyone here is in agreement. But we must be in absolute agreement about the major doctrine of the Bible. You got it? Everybody okay? I don't believe there's ever been anything more misunderstood than the church. There's just too many things happening around the world. And it's why, as sinners, that we must live in truth and confession and repentance so that God refreshes us every day. He gives us the power by which we can live in the world but not be a part of it. So, the church is spiritual. The church is not physical. The church is not buildings. It is us. It is those of us who have trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So, if you're still with me at this point, I've said all of that to say this. This, I think, gets to the point of what the writer of Hebrews is teaching. God made a new Israel when He started the church. A new Israel. And so the relationship that God had with Israel in the past was based upon the law. But the Bible tells us, and we just read it, that old covenant is now obsolete. It has some meaning, but it is not the meat of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So before, a lot of it was physical, but now it is spiritual. So in Hebrews chapter 2 and in verse 10, the Bible says, "For it was fitting that He, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering." If you're ever looking for a summary of the gospel, this is one of the places where you can find it. God gives it to us in an easy readable word. The construction is here where everybody can accept it. This is a description of the plan of God. And if you are Jewish here today, this plan did not begin with Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac. It was not their idea. Okay? This was the plan of God from the very, very beginning. Look in Romans. Just turn back to your Bible, in your Bible, Romans chapter 9, verse 6. "But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel." We understand what that means? There are many natural children of Abraham in the world. But the Bible tells us that spiritual children come from Christ, and Christ alone. So the Bible says that as a Christian, you must be born again. There must be this second birth that Jesus explained to Nicodemus. So all of those, the Jews, who feel the connection with Abraham by physical birth, are rejected by God. That's the sad truth. Unless they are born again and they acknowledge Jesus Christ as the Son of the living God. This is important stuff. And so God recognizes spiritual children, those that have been saved by grace. So this is God's plan for Israel. What was God's plan for Israel? That they lived before the Amorites, the Hittites, the Amalekites, and all the other ites, so that they would know the one true living God. They failed to do that. And as a result, they find themselves separated from God unless they have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So let me tell you something that to me is really, really interesting. One son made a difference. It was a son of Jacob. His name was Joseph. God allowed Joseph to suffer until he was ready for him to do the work for which he was called. Look in Genesis chapter 45. Genesis chapter 45. Now, this is the section of Genesis where Joseph is speaking to his brothers. Okay? Beginning in verse 5. He says, "And now, do not be distressed or angry with me, with yourselves, because you sold me here, because God sent me before you to preserve life." Verse 6. "For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will neither be plowing nor harvest." Verse 7. "And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, and to keep alive for you many survivors." Now, it is my belief as I read the Word of God that it would have been possible for the nation of Israel to have passed away during this time. But it was because of Joseph, who is the symbol of Jesus Christ in the book of Genesis. It was Joseph who lived this exemplary life and was obedient to God that caused the nation of Israel to continue to live. Excuse me. This is significant truth. So this is the calling of God. This was the plan of God. And so their calling was to share the truth that God had given them and to make that known. We already know that didn't happen. But the good news is God is not finished with Israel. There are coming days in which God is going to call them out again. And if you have read prophecy and understand the work of God that's coming, the nation of Israel will once again be called to the bosom of the Lord. So Israel is going to return by a spiritual calling, not a physical calling. And just turn to Matthew 28. You all know this verse anyway. But I just want to make the point. Matthew 28, beginning in verse 19. These are the words of Jesus. "Go therefore and make disciples of" what? "All nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things which I have commanded you." These are words to the new Israel. This is a command given to them once again to go into the world. It's the words of Jesus. This These are words to the church. And they are words spoken to you and I today. So I got to end this in just a minute. I want to ask you to turn to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21. And I want to use these two verses to talk about the fullness of the church. Okay? What the coming church will be in Revelation 21, beginning in verse 1. And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. Verse 2. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. We understand the consistency of the Word of God from page to page. The church is the bride of Christ. The bridegroom is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. So this is the expectation and will come to pass in God's own timing. The New Jerusalem, where God has prepared the bride and the bridegroom. So let me say that there are some of you here today who do not need salvation. You've already made life's most important decision, which is, what will you do with Jesus? Now, once you make that decision, then you have another decision to make, is how are you going to live the Christian life? And we do that by faith, by the commands of Jesus Christ. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments, feed my sheep. So I wonder about our church, the church at 60 Nicodai here in Yokohama. Are we feeding sheep? Are we using the faith that God has given? Are we putting all of our resources together so that God receives the glory? This is significant. And I'm just going to take the time. I'm going to read one more scripture found in Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to read the first two verses. I believe. Now, by the way, before I read these verses, it's just my understanding that this is a special word to believers. Okay? Verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God the Father. You understand these important words? He says, lay aside every weight and every sin. That means that we must be prayed up. That means that we must come before the Lord and say, God, remind me of the sins that I've forgotten so that I can ask forgiveness. This is what living the Christian life is all about. So let me ask you, is God satisfied with the life that you are living right now? Is it acceptable to Him? If not, then we have work to do. And by the power of God, we can come before the Lord and be refreshed and strengthened to fulfill the purpose that He has for us in this coming week. You see, there are different kinds of people in the church. I'm talking about the church at large, the universal church. There are people that are just dissatisfied. People that are never happy. People that are never comfortable. And then there are people who are content, even in the midst of disagreement. Why is that? I believe it's because that people who are contented have this personal, close relationship, spiritual relationship with Jesus. And then the important things remain the important things. The little things where we disagree are not the major things. We must agree on absolute truth if we are to fulfill our purpose, because Satan is coming against us and he does so every day. So lastly, let me say that the eternal church, which is the church of God, is a worshipful church. That we come before the one who is worthy, the only one, the one true living God. So, are you worshiping Almighty God? Are you a member of the worldly church? Are you a member of the spiritual church? You see, it makes a difference because it will determine your destination. The best way that I know to be in close relationship with God is to worship Him. Worship Him every day. Then we can live the life that God has called us to do for such a time as this. If you need to make decisions, you can do so right now as we stand.